and so on. So that's going to be good. So it means then that that today we are landing our series on the life that God blesses. We've been looking at our resources and stewarding our finances and so on. And remember, 3 weeks ago we started with being a good steward. And from the parable of the talents and those that multiply their talent, God said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they understood something, that it wasn't theirs, it was their master's. Everything that was given to them belonged not to them, but to their master. And they were good stewards of that which God had given to them. And then, the second week, we looked at the principle of first, putting God first. Remember the principle of the first fruits, they brought the first fruits of their crops and so on. The firstborn was dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn lamb, the clean animal, was sacrificed for the donkey, the unclean animal. Remember that? And so that then relates then to our giving of the first. We bring our tithe as the first and our offerings. And we looked last week at that, even into the New Testament, where it talks around you reap so, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And all through this is the heart of God to bless his people. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not for yourself. It's blessed in order to be a blessing. It's always that. And so it is amazing how the Church of Jesus Christ generally has often messed this up and so on. But actually, when you look at the biblical teaching, and the Bible has a heck of a lot to say about money, resources, and how we steward it, then we understand God's principles. He desires to bless us. But he has given us principles to follow, that as we follow those principles, the blessing comes. Now, I don't know about you, I would like to walk in God's blessing. That's a choice. You can scoff at it. Well, I'm fine, thank you very much. That's fine. I, personally, and I think most of you, if not all of you, would like to walk in God's blessing. But we need to understand then what we need to do. It's always a synergy. God and us. When we do our part, God does his part. God does his part, we do our part in response. And so there's this great partnership. And God has outlined for us things that we need to do to walk in his blessing. So what we're going to cover this morning is what we haven't covered already. And generally speaking, even when the church gets it right, we generally kind of teach, you know, just be honest with your money and tithe, and that's pretty much where it ends. Actually, there's more. There's a little bit more that we were often not taught. Or it's not necessarily focused on. And so I want to cover just some of the scriptures that actually I think are really pertinent, that we don't often go to, but when we understand them, and when we start to practice them, and we start to build our lives on them, the blessing comes. So we're going to start, we're going to look at a few scriptures, and the first is in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. Jesus says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. First principle I want to just share with you today, taking this scripture, taking this truth, is this: see money differently. See money differently. In the kingdom, we want to see money differently. So Jesus is talking here to this crowd that are gathered on the side of the hill, and he says what is probably contrary to any culture. Don't store up for yourselves things that can decay, things that you essentially can't take with you one day. Don't store up for yourselves things that are temporal, all the things that we have always wanted and longed after in any culture. We want these things that we run after. They're not necessarily bad in and of themselves. Jesus is just saying, essentially, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. We get it the wrong way around. You've often heard it misquoted. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what it says. Where your treasure is, in other words, what you value, your heart will be there. Do you want to know where your heart is? You're not sure about where your heart is? Look at where your treasure is. What are the things that you so value? What are the things that you run after? So, here's the bottom line. That either we see our resources, we see our paycheck, we see what's in our bank account as mine. as mine. This is how a lot of Christians, I think, live. We go, I've given my tithe, that's the Lord's. I've given my tithe, that's the Lord's. The rest, I get to do with what I want to do with it. It's mine. Remember what we looked at in stewardship? Actually, it's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. So either we see it's mine, or I see it as the Lord's. What I have in my hands, I can either use for myself, for temporal gain, a nice car, a nice fancy watch, the latest cell phone, the latest app, whatever. Either for me, or I go, what's in my bank account is kingdom. I can use it to sow into the kingdom of eternal value. See money differently. See your resources differently. It's just how you see it. Does it make sense? It's just how you see it. Jesus is saying, simply, you can run after all material things, or you can invest in the kingdom. Let me just say, and I think we kind of know this, but it's worth bearing mention, that it's not wrong to run after things that we need. We would need to drive around in a car, you would like a nice house to live in, food to eat. That's, you know, the Bible's very clear that it's part of God's blessing to be able to you know, live and have a roof over our head. May not be the best roof over your head, but it's a roof over your head. But it's not wrong in and of itself. It's just where our priorities are. It's just how we see it. Is it all mine or is it the Lord's? Do I want to use it for my own selfish purpose or do I want to use to sow? To give. So, and let me just say this as with no sense of manipulation whatsoever, but so we become aware of a need like Syria or any other need like that. You can always say, oh no, it's mine. I've got stuff to do. I'm taking my wife out for Valentine's. Da, 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 da. Oh, it's mine. Or I can go, I've got resources that's for the Lord. He's blessed me. How can I do something of eternal value to meet a need? Just so, as the Spirit leads. So it's not manipulation. I'm not using, just use it as an illustration. See, the danger of thinking it's all mine, belongs to me, is that's what you're going to use it for. When it's the Lord's, and you understand it's the Lord's, then we use it differently. Does it make sense? We just do. So, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? You know, the sad reality for most of us is that we're not really living for eternity. We're glad we're going to the right place, but we're not really preparing for the life beyond because we're so focused here. We spend all our time, all our resources, all our energy on here. But Jesus is saying, there's much longer time there. You choose where you want to invest. No pressure. Just choose where you want to invest. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you're not sure where your heart is, follow the treasure. What do you value most? Me? My? What do you value? What you're doing for the Lord. Living with significance. That's why we want to tackle this. That's why we want to look at it. And so in all of this, if we see money correctly, we want to see it as an opportunity to be generous. To be generous in every occasion. Not without compulsion. Without the devil sitting to condemn you. No, it's not about that. It's about being led by the Spirit to give as you are led. And the Spirit will lead you. And it takes all that legalism off, the guilt. To say, God, thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for everything that you've given me. I want to be a good steward, and this is yours. Where do you want me to give? How can I sow? If a need comes your way, Lord, do you want me to say? I've had times, and you probably have too. And I've just said, Lord, do you want me to respond to this? Is that something? And God says, no. You know, just nothing. If you want to, you can. Other times I've felt a strong thing in my spirit. I need to give. So you practice that sense of obedience. But here's the point. What Jesus was saying, invest your money. Invest your money in something that has eternal value and significance. And to do that, you're going to have to see it differently. You're going to have to see it differently. Does it make sense? All right. So that's the first one. Such a sobering, challenging scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't misquote it. Understand it in the original, what Jesus meant. Where your treasure is, where your value, what you aspire to, what is so valuable to you, there your heart will be. There your heart will be. And so let's heed the word from the Lord. That's just that powerful scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Secondly, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the first point is to see money differently. The second is to learn to be content. Learn to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." That's pretty much what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into the trap, the temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Isn't that true? "For the love of money," not money itself, "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? So what Paul says is he says, be content. Godliness with contentment. In Philippians, Paul says, "I've learned to be content." He was in prison at the time when he wrote that. But he said, "I've learned to be content. There have been times of plentiful and there have been times of lack. I've learned to be content." In other words, it's something that you can learn. Just like being generous is something that you can learn. Being content is something that you can learn. It's something you can learn. And it's a hard lesson because we live in such a consumer-driven society. You know this, that companies spend millions, millions on advertising to tell you what you need. Actually, what you want. What you want. You need this. If you want to look cool, you need to dress like this. If you want to be powerful and exude power and confidence, you need to have these accessories. You need to drive this car. You need to drive this car. You need to live in this area. It's consumerism 101. And you know what? We are all influenced by it every day, all the time. It's in the newspapers. It's when you're watching a movie, psh, adverts. And it's the whole way advertising works. To part you, take your money from you to buy the product. It's just how, it's how consumer societies work. So we're not immune to this. It's around us all the time. All the time. I would suggest, if you want to walk in God's blessing, and you want to understand these kingdom principles, that you learn to be content in the society in which we live. But we learn to be content. Otherwise, you are always going to be pulled. Yes, contentment essentially prevents you from getting suckered into the temptation of running after all those things. All those things. That's what it says. That's what it says. You learn contentment. Take nothing out of this world. Da, da, da. Verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Fall into temptation. So contentment is like the antidote to consumerism. Contentment, he says, I have enough. And I'm grateful for what I have. Wouldn't it be nice to have something? Oh, nuts. There's nothing wrong. Again, with wanting a better car because yours is breaking down every, 100Ks. Or, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just learning contentment in what you have. Learning contentment. And that is an important, and I would say valuable, lesson to learn. Valuable lesson to learn. I've got a little simple watch. This is a Tempo watch. It cost a few hundred rand. You know what the amazing thing about this watch is? It tells the time exactly the same as a Rolex. Yeah. Huh? Funny thing, that. Yeah, but it won't last as long. I could buy a million of these. Brand new. Every day. And still not waste all money on a Rolex. No offense if you wear a Rolex. Get the point, eh? We run after things. I sit in fancy cars. Sometimes people show me all the gadgets. I just get confused. They get confused because they show me, you know, used to work. They get confused. Got to get out the manual to see how the car works. Mine gets me from A to B. I'm never confused in my car. I know where the aircon is, the indicators, left and right. Never confused in my car. It's okay if you drive an Audi. I'm not offended. I'm not jealous. I'm not coveting your BMW. It's okay. God has blessed you. But you get the point. Learn contentment. There's nothing wrong to enjoy the things of life. God has given us these things and so on. It's when we run after them at the expense of everything else. So that becomes this driving force in our lives. It's all consuming. I've got to have. You know, it's terrible. It's terrible. You know, when the latest iPhone comes out, or when the latest iPhone comes out, yours, the phone that you've loved, that served you so well, immediately, like, becomes redundant. Oh, stupid phone. Yesterday it was great. But now, iPhone 14 or 17 or whatever it is now. I'm a little bit behind the curve. I'm some numbers down. Don't do it. Yes, here's how you learn contentment. You want to hear? Ready? Here's how you learn contentment. It's not hard. Here's how you learn contentment. Be grateful for what you have. You and I will spend an enormous amount of time praying, worrying, stressing, coveting what we don't have. If you spend all your time on that, you're going to miss what you do. And be grateful for what you do. Be grateful for what you do have. Be grateful for what you do have. You know, most of us, we don't say it necessarily, but we think, you know what, from time to time, we just feel it, we think it. If I just had another 1,000 rand in my bank account, if I just had another this, if I just had a nicer model car, of course. But if you spend all your time focusing on that, you're going to miss what you have in front of you. You're going to miss what God has given you. And you're not going to be thankful for what you do have because you're always worrying about what you don't yet have. You learn contentment by being grateful for what you have. Gratitude, I think, is one of the most underused spiritual disciplines that we can practice. Many, many years ago, I was, you know, sometimes you go through this. Maybe it's on a day basis, you know, on a particular day, or sometimes it might just be a season. Just, you know, you should be praying, but just battling to get into the presence of the Lord. And you know, even if you find the time, you're like, oh, Lord, I'm here. I don't really know what to say. And I was just... So why don't I start just being grateful? Just a thought came to my head, probably from the Holy Spirit. Said, just why don't you start thanking God? Well, okay, I can do that. And I remember starting, I thank God. I started thanking God for my grandparents. I don't know why I started there, but anyway, thank you for my grandparents. Thank God for my parents. Thank you, God, for... Then I looked around me and I just started to... And, you know, I'm grateful for the home I live in. I'm grateful for... You know, and I just started to... And it just started to become a practice. And before, you know, 5 minutes in, I'm finding myself... Now I'm praying. I've been thanking the Lord, but now I'm praying. I'm just carrying on praying. And there's been my practice ever since. Not just to get into the presence of the Lord, although I would suggest that gratitude and thankfulness is a great tool to come into the presence of the Lord, especially when you're feeling like, I don't really feel like praying today. Just start praising Him, thanking Him for all His blessings. It has refreshed my spirit, and it's taught me contentment. It's taught me contentment. And one of the things I'm just, and it's just part of my daily thing with the Lord, just God, thank you. Thank you for, just thank you for everything. There are many things I've carried in my heart, that many prayers that haven't come true, many things I would love, but I don't care. I don't want to chase after those things. I'm just so grateful for what God has given me. It didn't come, you know, just like that. It had to be a focus for me. Now it's natural, but it was a discipline. I had to learn it. That's my point. I don't learn it. And the more you practice something, the more it becomes natural. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all that God has given me, and that shapes my life. It keeps me content. I like my blue car. I know some of you think it's purple. It's not purple. It's actually blue. And my wife and son always ridicule me that I got a sparkly purple car. So I actually had it checked out with a proper, like... people that spray paint the thing and all the rest. And no, it's blue. It's just so that you know. I like my blue car. Just go and tell Kim after the service. Trevor's got a blue car. She'll get so upset. Anyway.
Just be content with purple.
That doesn't have to be, Dave, because it's blue.
Be content with your last
glittery. Yes. Part of contentment, yeah. Part of contentment is also, I think, and I'm stretching a little bit here, but also, I think when we're content, we live within our means. You know, it's a good biblical principle. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. Don't, if you've ever been in debt, you will know how crushing debt is. It will suffocate the life out of you. Out of you. And as I said last week, it's beyond my pay grade, but there are people that can help you. And sometimes, you know, just, you don't necessarily have to go to an expert. You see somebody who can look, if you're willing to share your finance, just to someone who can just see it differently and say, have you thought it? You could save there, you know? Just somebody who could help you. Often, if you're in that situation, it's sometimes difficult to get out of the situation that you found yourself in, because you wouldn't be in the situation if you saw the warning signs. And so sometimes just a fresh pair of eyes, we've got people in our church that can help you with that, sit down with you and just, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but just see it differently and help you see it differently and so on. So, and a very practical thing. So, we see money differently, learn to be content. Number three, I was never taught this, but care for the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 24, right in the law. Put there in black and white, well, actually on tablets, but for the Israelites to practice and never forget. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 and 15, it says, do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy. In fact, you could just say, do not take advantage of a hired man, period, but who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien foreigner, in other words, living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages every day before sunset because he's poor and he's counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. No, but that's in the law. That's the price to Israelites. Again, guys, understand this. Whenever you go, oh, it's just the law. Remember this. The new covenant is always superior to the old covenant. If they had a care for the poor in the old covenant, why all of a sudden do we go, oh, no, that's their problem under the new? See, the heart of God doesn't change. The heart of God doesn't change. His heart for his people to care for the needy among them will never change. Jesus said, the poor you always have among you. He's quoting the law. He's quoting Deuteronomy. So what is then our response? In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, it says, what does it say there? There we are. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Who are they crying out to? The Lord. So I don't know about you. Would you like your prayers answered? I'd like my prayers answered. And I've just given you two of many scriptures where God talks about giving to the poor, looking after the poor. Now, the reason why I've put them together is in Deuteronomy, it talks about the hired person, the person that works for you. What is, there are two things. One, to care for the poor, to help the poor. But number two, also to pay fair wages. In other words, do not exploit, not just the poor, anybody. Do not exploit. And the Bible has a lot to say about that too. You didn't learn that in Sunday school, did you? The Bible has a lot to say about not exploiting other people. And so if we want to walk in God's blessing, let's hear the word of the Lord, to be able to be generous to the poor and the needy and to be fair in our financial dealings with people. One of the saddest things I hear, really, it partly makes me angry and it partly makes me sad. And you've heard it too. I'll never work with another Christian businessman. I'll never do business with another Christian. What has happened? Guarantee you 90% of the time, there's been a money issue. The Christian supplier, whatever, hasn't, you know, said the right thing or paid on time or, you know, they agreed on thing and found a fault or whatever. Christian businessmen should be the people that we go to because they understand the kingdom principles because God is their source and God is their supplier. I understand cash flow issues and all the rest. There are ways to do it that are righteous and fair and just, and there are ways that are just exploitive. So don't exploit. Not all of us, some of us have people that work for us in our businesses and so on. Pay them a fair wage. Pay them a fair wage. Be generous if you feel led. And we have, many of us have domestic workers that come and clean in our homes. We have gardeners that come and look after our gardens at home. Pay them well. Pay them well. Look after them well. It is your responsibility as a child of the Lord. But not just your responsibility. It brings the blessing of the Lord. It brings the blessing of the Lord. I'm so encouraged, by the way, just to say how many stories I've heard from many of you in the way that you have looked after your domestic workers, paid for their children's education, and that kind of thing. I understand why you're blessed. Because there's a heart to bless and to care. And one of the things, you know, there might be many, many things that frustrate us in South Africa, and there are. But we have an incredible opportunity to minister to the poor in this country. We really do, as Christians. Make a difference. To give your life in such a way, when you stand before the Lord one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You gave so much. So, again, it doesn't mean that you've got to feel guilty at every robot that you stop on the way home. So remember, the new covenant is about a spirit-led. Spirit-led. And so you say, Lord, my heart is to bless. Would you show me who I can bless today? Whatever sometimes when I see somebody coming to the door or so on, I'm just, Lord, is this, because, obviously, you can't give to every situation. So either you're going to feel guilty and be driven by that, or you're going to be led by the Spirit, which is the new covenant. And so I want to be generous, and so my heart is open, and the Lord directs me just to give and to bless. So, yeah, such an important principle, that we do not exploit, and we care for the poor and the needy. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so helpful here, because, the Good Samaritan didn't take the person that had been beat up by robbers. He didn't give him a job. He didn't pay his wages. What did he do? He did what he could. He tended to his wounds. He took him to the nearest town, and he paid for him to stay overnight until his wounds had healed. That's what he did. We're not called to solve all South Africa's problems. You know this. But you are called to stand in a gap and make a difference in somebody's life where you can. If somebody comes in there hungry, it's $20 for bread and something small, or they need of something. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And there's great liberty and there's great joy in that. And however else the Lord leads you, we can't take it with us. Just on a side note, I was reading today, I can't remember his name, the founder of IKEA. We're not familiar with many IKEA products here in South Africa, but in Europe. I think it was a Swedish company founded by some guy. He was a miser. He drove a Volvo, because he's Swedish. He drove a Volvo years before his death, I think in the early 2000s, from 1985. He refused to buy a new car. He took the sachets home from the restaurants and coffee, where you take the sugar. He was that much of a miser. He died with a fortune of some billions in his bank account. Didn't give it to his kids, didn't give it to charity, nothing. Died with all that. What a waste. Just take Christianity out of it. Just what a waste. What an absolute waste. To get to the other side. And all of you spent is in the here and now. Your call. Your call, not mine. Well, it's my call too, but it's what we do with God's word. He's given us the principles. What I wanted to share with you, because times are tough at the moment. Times are tough and so on. And it's very easy to fall back into the negative and worry and all the rest. You know what I've found for myself? I've shared this many times. And this is my personal testimony. The more I've given, the less I worry. Now, that's counterintuitive. You'd think, save for that rainy day. It's not a bad principle. We were taught that as kids or whatever, to save for any day. It's a good principle. But I found the more I give, the less I worry. Really. And I'm not bragging or anything like that. I found that. I've learned that. The more that I've given, you know, I don't worry about my personal finances. I don't worry that this church is going to implode and I'm going to be out in the streets. I don't worry about what's happening to this country. I pray, but I'm like, oh. The more I give, because there's something that happens when you do. It's called the blessed life. It's a blessing that comes when we start to apply these principles in our lives and we see God's hand. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.